As we prepare for a new sermon series, I'd like to take you back to a different time in a different place, and maybe you'll remember this.
Good morning, Mr. Phelps. The man you're looking at is Walter Townsend, one of our high-ranking intelligence officers, whom we recently discovered is a top enemy agent. Upon learning this, we allowed Townsend access to false information, which will cause his country severe embarrassment if believed and acted upon. Unfortunately, this man, George Simpson, Townsend's only contact in America, discovered the information was false and reported to his superiors that Townsend had defected. However, his superiors are aware Simpson is jealous of Townsend. The truth or falsity of this information is so important that they are sending their most brilliant intelligence officer, Stefan Miklos, to investigate. Your mission, Jim, should you decide to accept it, is to make Stefan believe Townsend's information. As always, should you or any of your IM force be caught or killed, the Secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Jim.
How many of you watched that old show? Man, they could do some pretty incredible things. It was awesome, week by week, watching. There was always that iconic line at the end, right before the tape self-destructed. Your mission, should you decide to accept it. And so, as I was preparing for this sermon series, it made me wonder, what about you? Are you living with purpose? Do you have a mission? We're going to talk about that this fall. Our new sermon series is called Life on Mission, and it's all about we as God's people finding God's heart for this world. And so I want to ask you this question today. What's your purpose? What's your mission? Why are you here? Why are you here on earth? This word mission is so important. And your mission is basically where you focus your attention. It's where you focus your time and your energy. Your mission is where you focus your resources. Your mission is simply what everything in your life revolves around. Now, whenever I think about revolving around something, I think about our solar system. And you know, for a lot of people, their life revolves around their job. We, of course, earn a living by that, but many of us get our status and our image of ourselves from what we do. For some people, their entire life revolves around their personal appearance, and people spend lots of money looking as good as they can. For some people, it might be their children. The entire existence revolves around caring for and raising their children. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that your job isn't important. I'm not saying that your personal appearance isn't important. I'm not saying that what others think about you isn't important, or even that your children are not important. That's not what I'm saying at all. But the problem is, when these or other good, wonderful things become the sun around which our lives revolve, we can miss the sun around whom everything in our lives is supposed to revolve. Most people choose to live their lives around a job mission or a status mission or a kid's mission. But when we miss the purpose and mission that God's designed for us, it will always leave us empty. When we become followers of Jesus, we are given a new life. We are given different priorities. We are given a greater mission than just living for ourselves. It means that we need to have what some would call a Copernican revolution. Back in the Dark Ages, people used to think that everything revolved around the Earth. They had a geocentric model of what the universe looked like, and they saw the Earth at the center and everything else revolving around it. But during the Age of Enlightenment, as we developed the telescope and we were able to look and understand the heavens more clearly, scientists like Kepler and Galileo and Copernicus discovered that the Earth isn't the center of everything, that actually we live in a solar system and the Earth and the other planets revolve around the sun. It's a heliocentric model where everything in our solar system revolves around the sun, and it revolutionized the way that we understand our universe. And I'd like to suggest, as we think about what our lives revolve around, the way that God intends us to live is to have Jesus as the center of our lives. We need to have our lives revolve around the purpose that He gives us. So I'm going to proclaim to you during this series that God has a mission for you and a mission for me that all other things in our lives are supposed to revolve around. And over the next 6 weeks, you'll be challenged to let your life revolve around that mission. And to get the scriptural basis, I want to encourage you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 874. This really gives us the basis for what we're going to talk about. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, told all about Jesus and the life that He lived and that He died and He rose again. But the book of Acts tells about the history of the early church. So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven after giving His chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after His crucifixion, He appeared to the apostles from time to time, and He proved to them in many ways that He was actually alive. And He talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when He was eating with them, He commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift He promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking Him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, He was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see Him. As they strained to see Him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing there staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday He will return from heaven in the same way you saw Him go." Now, did you notice Jesus' instructions to His followers here? He said, "You will be my what? My witnesses." These were the people who had seen Jesus minister to people, perform miracles. They saw Him die. They saw Him buried. They saw Him risen again. And now He says, "You're going to go tell people about what you've seen and what you've heard." Now, this word witnesses is really important. I want you to know Jesus did not say, "You will be judges." Jesus did not say, "You will be prosecuting attorneys." But Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. Now, what do witnesses do? They swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's what our job is. Our job is not to judge people. It's not to prosecute people. Our job as followers of Jesus is to tell what we know, to bear witness to what we understand from the Word of God. And Jesus told his followers that they were to start telling about him first in Jerusalem. This is where they were living. This is where the things took place. This is where the people were actually looking for the Messiah because the Old Testament scriptures foretold his coming. Jesus then told them to go tell people about him in Judea, in Samaria. These are the regions around Jerusalem. This is also where many of the things took place because Jesus ministered in the general area there in Judea and Samaria. And this again is also where people were looking for Messiah. And then Jesus told them that they were to go and tell people about him to the ends of the earth. Why? Because that's where the people were for whom the promise was made in Genesis 12:3. If you remember, when God was speaking to Abraham, if you go to the place I will show you, I will make you into a great nation, and ultimately, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. That was God's plan from the beginning. Yes, he would make Abraham into a great nation, but ultimately, the blessing was going to come to everybody on earth through the family of Abraham. So, geographically speaking, here's Jerusalem, here's Judea and Samaria. And the message ultimately was to go to the ends of the earth. So when they heard this statement about being Jesus' witnesses, it really made perfect sense to them. They understood that they can't impact the world if they're not going to impact people on the way to the world. They couldn't impact the world if they first weren't going to impact Jerusalem where they lived, Judea and Samaria. And I want you to think about it like this. If you think about the effects of an earthquake, it has what we call the epicenter. And whenever there's an earthquake, they always try to determine where it was. And the earthquake form a wave that breaks out from that centermost point. And that's exactly the same thing that Jesus was telling his disciples. They were going to, in essence, start a spiritual earthquake. And so when Jesus told them they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, this Greek word is the word dunamis. It's where we get our English word, can you guess? Dynamite. It means explosive power. So Jesus is sending dynamite when the Holy Spirit comes, and it's going to have reverberations throughout the world. Now that kind of power starts where you are, and then it spreads out from there. So since the disciples are located in Jerusalem, that's where it's going to start. Then there's going to be another wave to Judea and Samaria, and then it's going to go out there to the ends of the earth. But this kind of makes me ask a question. I wonder what you think about this. When we read this scripture, does this mean that we need to travel to the Middle East and start being Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria? Is that what that means? No way. It simply means we need to start being Jesus' witnesses right here where we are. For us, our Jerusalem would be right here in Hamersville, in Brown County. And then from there, it could spread out throughout the country and ultimately to the ends of the earth. That's the mission. And for the follower of Jesus, the mission that all other aspects of our lives are supposed to revolve around is spreading the good news about Jesus. But before you can have a mission to the world, you have to have a mission to those around you. For you and me personally, our Jerusalem starts with the people that live on our street, that live in our neighborhoods. People with whom we work and interact with on a regular basis. There are some mission organizations where we as a church family send funds to spread the gospel all over the world. But until we as a church family and as individuals begin to live a life on mission for those in our own circles of influence, we'll never have the impact on the world that the Lord desires. You might remember when Jesus healed the man who had a legion of demons living in him. The man wanted to travel with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you need to stay here. The people that know you here know you best. They know the way that you were. If you follow me and travel, you're not going to have the same impact because people don't know how bad your life was before I healed you. You need to stay here so you can have the impact on the people that know you. Not only is this how God calls us to live our lives, if you think about it, it's also the way Jesus lived his life. It's true that Jesus taught in the temple from time to time, and that some of his followers were with him wherever he went. But do you know the most dominant events in Jesus' life were not at the temple, and they were not with religious leaders. Most of the time, Jesus spent his life with sinners who needed a Savior. That's how he did it. He didn't wait for people to come to the religious places. He went to where they were, and he spent time with them. He spent time with paralytics, people who were lame, people who were blind. He even went to people who were considered untouchables, the lepers. He was with people who were demon-possessed. He once met a woman at a well who had been married and divorced 5 times and was now living in adultery with another man. He was with a rich young ruler who was selfish and lost. He was seen with a sinful woman who anointed his feet with her tears. He was with the tax collector, Matthew, and his friends. He even went to the home of Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and had been ripping people off for years. Jesus was so often seen with people who were far away from God that religious leaders complained to his disciples and said stuff like, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum? What's he thinking? Doesn't he know who these people are?" And yet, Jesus lived his life with sinners. He died between 2 sinners, and he died for all of us who are sinners. That was his mission. For many of us, the truth is, when we become Christians, within the first few years, most of our relationships revolve around other believers. It's the focus of our time to be with other believers. It's the priority of a lot of our activities to be with other believers. It's basically where we tend to do life. But remember, the focus of your attention and your time and energy and your resources reveals your mission. So how does the way your life is focused compare to the way Jesus' life was focused? Do you tend to spend most of your time with people who already know and love God? Or is it evident that you're spending your time the way Jesus spent his time? In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, we read the last words recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus says, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus gave us this commission to go and to tell. Not to just stay in a holy huddle, but to go and to be his witnesses. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Paul gave these instructions to the church at Ephesus. He said, "These are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the body of Christ. That's why there are leaders in the church, not to do ministry to you and for you, but to equip you to be able to do the ministry that God wants you to do. The truth is, we can offer opportunities for you to learn, to be trained, and to be equipped for the mission that God has for you. But you have to choose to participate. You have to want to learn. You have to want to be trained. You have to want to be equipped so you can do what God wants you to do. Now, earlier this year, we did what we called our iChurch workshop, and we talked about the first important step of partnership here in the church family. First of all, I will develop my personal relationship with God through regular Bible reading, prayer, and quiet time with Him. We don't mandate how often you have to do this or how long you have to do this. We ask you to take personal responsibility for that. The second thing is, I'll make participation in worship with my church family a high priority. In other words, we don't wake up on Sunday morning and decide, do I feel like going to church or not? No, this is my family. This is the family of God. I'm going to be there. It's a priority. And the third thing is to actively participate in small groups. And some of you participate in our Adult Bible Fellowship. Some of you participate in other small groups. Like right now, we have a women's Bible study that's going on. And we also have discipleship training that's available. And we can offer these opportunities to you so you can grow and be trained and equipped for mission. But you have to choose to participate. Now in Ephesians 4:13-16, Paul says, this will continue, this training and equipping of God's people to do His work. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. See, being a mature Christian means we know how to pass the faith on. We are trained and equipped to be able to share the good news about Jesus with others, making them disciples and baptizing them and continuing to teach them. And in verse 16, he says, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's the kind of church God wants us to have. And I don't know about you, that's the kind of church that I want to be part of. Well, my challenge for you today is this. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, I want to challenge you to make the next 6 weeks a priority in your spiritual growth. I want you to be, as we talked about in our last sermon series, all in with this challenge. I want to challenge you to make worship with the church family a high priority. Be here each week, ready to learn, ready to be trained, ready to be equipped for this mission. Now that show was called Mission Impossible. But if you notice, the title of my message in the bulletin is Mission Possible, because we can do this. But there's one more part of this challenge. I call it the Mission Possible Challenge. And I've actually pulled together three envelopes that are called Mission Possible. And what I'd like to do is ask for three people who would be willing to take on a special mission during this sermon series. Three envelopes that contain a secret mission that you are not to share with anybody, but you are to follow the instructions and take on this special challenge. And so I'm just going to ask right now, if you would be willing to be one of the three from our church family to take on a special Mission Possible Challenge, would you just raise your hand? And I'd like to give you one of these envelopes to take with you today. I see that hand. Thank you, Nina. Now I need two people that would be willing to join Nina in this secret mission, something that God would have you do. There, I see another hand. Thank you. You know, that's a good point. Cheryl said we need a guy. Is there one of our guys that would be willing to take on a special mission during our Life on Mission series? Ron? Thank you. Now, I'm going to ask our three mission volunteers here to keep this to yourselves, but I want the rest of us to pray for these three that have taken on this special mission. So let's take a moment to pray for our church family, for these three, and then we'll sing our closing song together. Father God, we thank you so much that you loved us enough that you sent your only son, Jesus. We thank you that he came and taught us amazing things about your kingdom. And he taught us that our life shouldn't revolve around us, but that you've called us to a greater mission. And so we pray, Lord, for our church family over these next several weeks, that you'll help us as we learn about this mission, as we participate in this mission, that, Father, you would help us grow in ways that we've not grown before. And Lord, I thank you for these three that have stepped up to a challenge, a mission possible challenge. And we pray a special blessing on their lives as they strive to live out this mission. And Lord, we look forward to seeing what you're going to do in our church family this fall as we follow the teachings of Jesus to be his witnesses right here in our community, in the place that you've planted us. And just as the early believers reached out to people in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria before they went to the ends of the earth, help us live this out here in Hamersville, in Georgetown, in Bethel, in Mount Oreb, in Brown County, and in the surrounding area. And help us to live according to the ways of your Spirit, to be salt and light, to be bringers of grace and truth as we share with people the love that you've shared with us. Help us to live our lives on mission for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our closing song, Start a Fire in Me.
Let your light shine, let your light shine for all to see, and start a fire.